For those I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Jason. I'm the pastor of New Hope Church. And this is the time of our service where we open our hearts to hear from the Lord. For the last 15 minutes or so, we've been expressing our hearts to Him, expressing our desire through song, and now we get to hear from the Lord through His Word to hear what God would have to say to us today. And we believe that God is a God who speaks, and He's filled with intention and desire and has all kinds of thoughts towards us. And with prayer, a prayer of faith, we want to believe that God will communicate that to us today, directly to our hearts as we hear His word. So let's go ahead and gather our hearts again and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that this morning we do not need to pretend. We don't need to perform. We don't need to act like we are better than we actually are, feeling better than we actually are, less burdened than we actually are. Thank You, Lord, that You look directly into our hearts, that You see into our hearts, Lord. And You invite the real version of us, Lord. Not the version we think You want to see or that we even hope to be, but You invite the real version of us and You care about engaging that person. So we bring our hearts to You as we are, and Lord, we ask You to speak directly to us, Lord. As a physician would speak to a patient, as a father would speak to a child, so we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us, Lord, this morning. Would You make that prayer Your own? Would You ask the Lord, Your physician, Your Savior, Your father, Your friend, Your older brother, to speak to You this morning? It can be as simple as saying, Jesus, please speak to me. Amen. We all have different approaches to planning. Some of you are very detail-oriented. You've got multiple planners. You've got your year-long planner, you've got your monthly planner, you've got your weekly planner. You plan your day down to the hour. So like in your planner, you have blocks of time and you give an assignment to every hour, every window of time. That's how the way that you plan, that's how you function best. Others of you, not so much. Let's just say you're more free-spirited, right? Instead of being proactive about your day, you might react to your day, and you're totally fine with it. You see people who plan their day so meticulously as being constrained, and you don't find any freedom in that at all. You think those people are servants to their schedule, and you would rather decide what to do when the moment arrives. That's how you function best. We aren't normally aware of other people's or different approaches to planning, until we actually have to plan with someone, right? Until you have to plan an event with someone and they have a completely different style than you do, then you realize, oh, not everyone is like me. Not everyone approaches events and plans the way that I do. For example, if I called my mom right now and I told her, I plan to visit India in December or something. From now until December, she will call me every week and ask me if I've booked my ticket. And then once I book my tickets, she will ask me every week, have you packed yet? Are you ready? Do you know what you, question after question. She wants to make sure that everything is arranged appropriately, right? If it's her, she'll go ahead and pack her suitcase and put it in a corner somewhere. She would have already have done it. And we joke about it together. We were joking about it this morning when I asked her if I could share this. But sometimes it's more serious than that. There is real conflict because people plan things differently. They approach it differently. Because some people care about planning more than you do, or vice versa. And today you'll realize, and we'll discover together, that we're not the only ones who care about plans and the way that we go about planning. God cares about how we make plans as well. God has an opinion on it too. We're in a series in the letter of James called Faith That We Can See, and every week we've been exploring a different passage in James where we consider how can our faith be more visibly expressed in our lives, where we bear fruit for other people to see, where it's not something that's just private and abstract, but it's actually lived out in our lives. And today we'll see that our faith is expressed in how we make plans. And you may be surprised by that. Like, how is it that our plans can reveal a lot about our faith? Well, hopefully we'll see that together. But to make this more meaningful, I'm going to ask you to think about something that you're planning. I don't mean something insignificant like, oh, I'm going to have a burger today right after service. Like, I mean something significant that you're planning. It could be something in your week, something significant this week or that's important to you. Or it could be a year from now, something you're planning that's a year from now or 6 months from now. I want you to think about that plan for a moment, okay? I'm just going to give you 5 seconds, right? Think about that. So how does God expect us to plan for that? We're going to see two things, all right? God wants us to plan with our limits in mind. And God wants us to plan with, and I'm going to combine both of these things into a point, his providence and purpose in mind. So God wants us to plan with our limits in mind, and he wants us to plan with his providence and purpose in mind. Let's look at the first one, planning with our limits in mind. So James wrote this to believers who were experiencing persecution. They were going through suffering. Not many of them are wealthy, but here he writes to believers who at least have the means or the ability to travel, for leisure, for work, for business, to make money. They were probably the merchant class among the early believers. And he wants to make sure that when they make plans, they plan in a way that honors God. Now, this isn't just for people who run a business or would be considered a part of the merchant class. It applies to all of us in all the different kinds of plans that we make. And you'll see that he talks about it very generally. He wants us to have a certain kind of mindset anytime we make plans. And the first thing we'll see is that he wants us to know our limits. Let's read verse 13 and 14. It's on the back of your bulletin. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So James is warning against a certain kind of posture that people have when they plan. He quotes people who make plans about today or tomorrow. It's really general. I'm going to go to this city or that city. It's really open. And then I'm going to make money. I'm going to do business. They've got it all figured out with their plans. And at first you might wonder, what's the big deal? We all talk like that, right? I'm going to do this later on. Like if you ask me after the service, what are your plans? I'm going to say I'm going to eat something, maybe take a nap, right? Maybe meet with some people. If you ask me, what about the summer? You have any travel plans? I'd be like, yeah, maybe my family might go travel. Like, we have some travel plans. Like, does that seem arrogant? Right? Does that seem foolish? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that that's wrong. In fact, the Bible commends planning. For example, in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, we're told to be like the ant. I'm going to read it to you. To the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So what are we told? What is the saying in Proverbs? That we ought to be people who plan like the ant. We can learn from the ant. There are stories in the Bible where God would tell people to save in a time of harvest so that they would have enough in famine. That's Joseph in the Bible. God told Joseph ahead of time that there's going to be a time of abundance and harvest. You are to store that for famine. When people wanted to follow Jesus, he told them what they should do first. Should count the cost. He compares it to a person who wants to build a tower, and he says that a wise person who wants to build a tower will think about whether or not they have enough money to pay for the project, right? And so you don't want to be a person who follows Jesus and doesn't carefully consider the kind of sacrifices involved or the kind of costs involved. So we can learn from a person like that. Planning, budgeting, storing, saving, projecting, all of that is wise. So then what is foolish? It's foolish to plan in a way that denies your limits. And here he mentions two. It's in the same statement. Limits to your knowledge and limits to what you can actually control. That one statement combines both of those limits, and he wants you to think about that. For example, what does he say? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's that? That's a limit. You don't know everything. Like, there are things that you haven't even thought about. There are factors you haven't considered. Variables that you don't even know are important. Have you considered that? That you don't know everything there is to know as you make plans? Why, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What does that mean? You don't know what's going to happen. Things are going to happen, right, that are outside of your control, that not only did you not know to think about it, but when it happens, you're going to be powerless to actually confront it. There are factors outside of your control, things that it's going to, that's going to happen to you, and you will be powerless to change it. And if that's not enough, he says, what is your life? Your entire life. Forget your plans for tomorrow, but if you think about your humanity, your mortality, what is your life? You are like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. You're a mist that appears, and when the sun rises, that mist vanishes. That's what your life is like, let alone your plans. Like, think about your plans. James isn't saying it's wrong to make plans, but what matters is accepting your limits while you plan. Accept what you don't know. And accept that you don't control everything. A couple of years ago, in NPR's podcast, Hidden Brain, the host, Shankar Vedantam, interviewed a psychologist, Daniel Gilbert. He wrote a book on why human beings are terrible at predicting the future. And he gives this example, and he cites many studies, but he gives this example. Like, when most people go to the dentist, they think about how painful it's going to be. And they assume that they'll hate it. Last year, I had to get fillings for the very first time. First time in my life, had to get some fillings, and I was a nervous wreck. I'm very squeamish, can't stand needles and sounds of drilling and people in my teeth. Like, I can't, like, it freaks me out. So I was really nervous about it, and he says that most people are like that. They'll think about maybe one or two really important things when they're making a plan. Like, they'll think about one or two key details, and they'll hone in on that, and they won't think about anything else. So, for example, when I went to the dentist, I was thinking, will this hurt? Right? And how much is this going to cost? Are they going to start doing things that they don't need to do, and am I going to have to pay for it? But I wouldn't think about other things, or maybe you wouldn't either, that also affect the experience. For example, if you have to travel out of the city, is there parking? How long do people normally have to wait? Is the receptionist nice? Is the place clean? What kind of music do they play while you're in the chair? Like, nobody wants to get a root canal to a beat, right? Like you don't think about these things. True story, I once got a haircut in India when I had hair. I got a haircut in India, and the guy was playing music, and he cut my hair to the beat. So that's like a real thing, right? Like, there are things that you don't even consider. If you've ever jumped online to read a review about a company or a restaurant or an Airbnb or even a dentist, have you ever read a review and thought, oh, I'm so happy they shared that. Like, I didn't even think about asking, is there Wi-Fi there, right? Like, you come to discover things in your planning that you didn't even consider initially. And his point is this, that we underestimate what we don't know and can't control, even when we plan something as simple as going to the dentist. How much more when trying to plan your entire day, your week, your month, your year, or your life? Think about the variables that you haven't considered, the things that are outside of your control. By all means, we make plans, but we ought to plan with our limits in mind. So I want you to think again about that thing you're planning. All right, get it back. Recall that again, what I asked you to consider in the beginning. Have you planned with your own limitations in mind? Have you acknowledged that you don't know everything? And that you are not in control? You are not ultimately the one in control. Have you planned knowing your vulnerability? Not just the vulnerability of your plans, but to your life, that you're a mist that appears, and just like that, you will vanish. Have you considered your mortality? If not, as you think about your plans, take a moment right now and just consider what you don't know and what might be outside of your control. That's the way James would want us to plan. And this leads us now to the second thing. Not only do we plan with our limits in mind, but we plan with God's providence and purpose in mind. We normally use two words to describe God's control over all things. Sometimes we use the word sovereign. We say God is sovereign. And that means that God is the ultimate ruler and authority over everything. Like, the buck stops with him for everything. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. And when we think about the word uphold, you might think about just standing still and like holding something. But the actual word that's used there from that passage in Hebrews is that he is not just upholding it, he is carrying it. So it means that he is carrying about the universe, the events of the universe, by his word. He's in control of everything. Sovereign means that God is in control as a king is in control. Ultimate ruler and authority. But then there's another word that we use as well. That's provident. To say God is provident means he's also in control. He's the ultimate ruler and authority over everything, but he's in control as a loving father is in control of the lives of his children, right? Leading and guiding and directing and providing through the circumstances of our lives. And right now we're going to think about God's control as his providence. In his providence, he will permit things. He will allow your plans if it aligns with his purpose. And James again makes this point by making one statement. Let's read verse 14. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then he tells us how we should talk instead. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live. We will live. Like, I'll be alive to see these plans come through. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. So don't plan in a way that denies your limits. Don't plan as if you're in control and that you know everything and have thought through everything, right? Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. And so what are you doing when you say, if it's the Lord's will? Well, the first thing you're saying is that God has to allow it. What is that? He's in control. I'm not. If it's his will means if he allows it, he's in control, I'm not. He's the final authority. He is sovereign. Our good father is in control. That's the first thing that you're saying. Our plans are subject to his providence. But it also implies his intention. If it's his will means if he permits it, that means he might have reasons for not. He might have reasons for saying yes. He might have reasons for saying no, but what does that mean? It means that our loving Father, who is provident, has a purpose, and he will permit and allow plans that align with his purpose and intention for our lives. If it's what he desires, your plans, the things that you thought about, he will permit it if it aligns with what he thinks is best. If it will lead us to greater worship of him, greater trust in him, greater holiness, if it leads us to become more like him. So when we say instead, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this and that and we will live, we are saying our Father, who is ultimately in control, in his providence, he will permit the plan that aligns with his purpose. He is God and we are not. There are things we do not see. There are things we do not know. We are not in control. He is provident and he has a purpose that our plans will ultimately serve. There are two things that happen normally when we underestimate this, that God is in control as a loving father, and then he's a father that has a purpose for our lives. Two things happen when we underestimate God's providence and purpose. We could either be proud when we make plans, which James will address here in a moment, or we can be paralyzed when we make plans. Both stem from not acknowledging his providence and purpose. James mentions pride. He talks about overestimating your knowledge and control, overestimating how you're that you're the sovereign, basically, instead of God, underestimating God's providence and purpose. And he talks about being arrogant in our plans. Verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Again, what is the boast there? You are so confident in your own ability to plan, so confident in your knowledge, so confident in your control of things, and you minimize God and his involvement. What is that? That's boasting. That's arrogance. And then he says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now that last part can be random, right? Like if someone knows what they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin. But I don't think it's random. I think it's involved in our planning. I think James wants us to remember what God requires when we plan, that he's got a purpose. There's good that he wants us to accomplish. So when we plan, we ought to plan in a way so as to maximize the good that God calls us to do. That's different than just maximizing plans for your comfort. Like, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to travel, I'm going to take a vacation here, I'm going to make money there, and I'm going to just live in comfort. All that matters is me, my plans, my good, and my comfort in the center. And he says, no, you shouldn't plan in that way. You should think about the good that God calls you to do, and plan accordingly. Some don't do it because of pride, because God's not at the center. Other people are not at the center. But they place themselves at the center. We center ourselves and we plan in a way that assumes that we know everything, we control everything, and as if our purpose is everything. But some people, and this may be you, I assume that this is most of us, aren't proud when we disregard God's providence and purpose, but we're paralyzed. Like, you are abundantly aware of your own limitations. You don't know the future. You don't know all the variables to consider, right? You are not in control, and that leaves you paralyzed with indecision. What do I do? Like, should I go move into that apartment? Should I take that job? Should I pursue that relationship? Should I change majors? Like, you are clear about how little you know about the future and how little you control. And that's paralyzing when it comes to making plans. The weight of the world is on your shoulders, and you're terrified to make the wrong decision. And now you're indecisive. But what relief would there be if you realized that your Father is in control of your life? That he has the final authority, that he will lead you and guide you and direct you and correct you and protect you and only permit what aligns with his purpose. What freedom would you have today if you knew he has got you? He is provident. He is the ultimate authority in your life. What freedom would it bring to your plans? There is so much wisdom in seeking God before you make a plan, all right? Don't get me wrong, okay? There's wisdom in that. Seeking God, the Lord, how should I plan this, God? What do you want me to do? There's wisdom in that. That's beautiful. But here, you have permission to go ahead and plan. You have permission to go ahead. Of course, God wants to seek you before, wants you to seek him before the plan. That's good and wise. But James assumes a freedom to go ahead and do it. But realize that as you do, it's subject to God's providence and purpose. And you ought to relish that. You should relish that freedom. If the Lord wills, we will do this and that. We will live and do this and that. If the Lord wills, we will do what we've planned. That honors God too. So you don't have to be proud. You don't have to be paralyzed. You can actually make plans with God's providence and purpose in mind. So that you, as you go about your plans, you will discover and you will be surprised by what God wills. Like, whenever we couldn't find a place to gather as a church, in 2019, we were moving, our team of about 20 people, we moved around 4 or 5 different times. We were in a community hall of a residential building. We were in a food pantry. You know, we were in a chapel somewhere. Like, we moved around, right? And every time I went to a venue to see if we can gather in their particular place, in their business or wherever it was, I approached that, made a plan to go, but I approached that looking to not discover what they would will, but what God would will in his providence. I went into that with my plans, trying to find discovery for God's providence. What doors are you going to close? How are you going to redirect? How are you going to protect us? How are you going to guide us in the ways that you say yes, in the ways that you say no? That is making your plans. That's being free to move forward with an eye for discovery of what God might will. So I want you to think again about something that you're planning. Are you disregarding God's providence and purpose? And is it showing up in arrogant disregard for God? Because you think you know everything and can control everything and your purpose is everything and that's how it's showing up? Or is it showing up in anxious disregard for God? Because you're paralyzed by what you don't know, what you can't control. Take a moment right now and ask yourself, have you considered the power of God, the providence of God? Have you considered that his purpose will prevail? You see, your plans now, once you think about that, might not change. Your plans might not change, but your mindset will. And that makes all the difference. That could be the difference between worshiping God and your plan or not. As I mentioned, I sensed a calling to plant a church in New York City nearly 13 years ago. We were having dinner with this couple in the Upper West Side. And somehow the conversation veered into like starting a church in this city. And I couldn't shake it after that. We prayed about it, made plans, and took our first steps in 2013. And even though I sought the Lord and I prayed for his purpose and submitted my plans to him, I had no idea that the journey would entail being unemployed for 8 months, becoming the middle school teacher of the Bronx, in a school in the Bronx for 2 years, becoming a pastor of an existing local church, closing that church down within a year, launching our first public service in 2020, and then experiencing a pandemic. That's not the way I would have written it up. I think of everything I didn't know and everything I couldn't control. But here's the thing. God knew all of that while I was in that restaurant in 2011. He knew every single detail in the midst of all my plans. And at first that might be like, well, that's really frustrating, right? Because in the moment you're thinking, as long as I consult God and I ask him to bless the plans and I ask him for his direction, right? We assume then it's going to be the path of least resistance, that the path where I submit to God, the plan that I submit to God, that he confirms in his providence is therefore going to be the one that maximizes my comfort in this life and is the path of least resistance. And it can be frustrating, right? You could say, God, I sought you. I wanted your will. I asked you what you want. Then why is it that you're frustrating me in this way? Why is there so much resistance as I try to do what it is that I've planned? We don't think about it then, but when we face our limits, when things don't go according to our plans, it's an opportunity, an invitation to acknowledge his providence and his purpose, that our Father in heaven is in control and his purpose will prevail, even if it might be different than ours. He's not trying to frustrate your plans. He's inviting you to acknowledge this, that even all the plans that you've made in your heart, that your steps will be established by the Lord. It's an opportunity to acknowledge his providence and purpose. We can trust in him and find rest in that, that he knows and that his purpose can prevail even amid a pandemic. This means that we don't have to be proud about our plan in our plans, or we don't have to be paralyzed, but we could be free. So where can we gain confidence of this? If you're like, well, I've got these plans, I'm still unsure, how do I know that I could just take a step like that and that God's providence and purpose will prevail with my plan? How can I be sure of this? Where can I gain confidence of this? It's written into the very story of our salvation, family. Our story, the songs that we were singing this morning, is a story and a song about God's providence and purpose prevailing amid our worst. When the plan that we had set in our heart was to reject him and run away from him, we had no plan to love him, no plan to live for his glory or his purpose. We were rebellious towards him, but somehow along the way, we found our hearts awakened to him. That was not our doing, that was God's. We did not choose him. He chose us and opened our hearts to him. And even if you can't recall the precise moment when that happened, our story is that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the opposite course, the course of this world, under the influence of Satan, by nature children of wrath, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It means that despite our plans, despite our worst choices, God's power and providence and purpose for us still nevertheless prevailed. To God be the glory. So why wouldn't it prevail now as you think about your week, your month, or your year ahead? You see, God doesn't just care about your plan. He cares about the way you plan, that it has the right orientation towards him. And if you're not sure how you can do that, then let your salvation shape the way you plan. The way you came to Christ, be the way that you actually make plans. You go to him with all of your limits and your weaknesses, what you don't know and the things that you can't seem to control. And you trust, despite those things, that his providence and his purpose, his best, will prevail in your life for his glory and our good. And when you do that, your faith will be seen even in the way you plan.